Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Queen of Apostles,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Just for the record, then, today is the 24th, and I believe next Tuesday was the 31st, must be. I should be in Detroit on the 31st, so it's okay, we'll have class next Thursday. And meantime, I made my own retreat and also a retreat to the community in Baltic, Connecticut. So came back Sunday night. Meantime, the Holy Father was in. Did you people watch any television, sisters? A little bit, huh? Pochettino, huh? And yeah, there was some 400,000 people in Denver, and all reports that I've got, it was phenomenal. And one proof that it was very successful is what the media did. See, the media, they were very unhappy. And that's a good sign. Now, unless I'm mistaken, we were what I call Meditation 18 on the imitation of Christ in the Eucharist, in his practice of humility. That's where I think we left off. And we were looking at the manifestation of Christ's humility in the real presence. There must first be a manifestation before there can be an invitation. That's why, without boasting about it, you've got to manifest our virtues, so that other people will be inspired and imitate. Otherwise, we'll be lost. Christ then manifested humility in the real presence. And I think we began that subject. As we enter this subject of Christ's manifestation of humility in the real presence, we cannot comprehend the meaning of Christ's humility. Comprehend is impossible. Comprehend means to fully understand. But we believe he came in to practice humility. And as we saw, Christ practiced, past tense, humility during his visible stay on earth. And this is our subject, and Christ is now manifesting his humility by his safe abasement in the Holy Eucharist. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament, not only without manifesting his divinity, but even without manifesting his humanity. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament without any pomp or majesty. The Lord of nations, the King of kings, is in the Holy Eucharist, totally unseen beyond the Eucharistic species. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament by abasing himself through the performance of a stupendous miracle, the miracle of transubstantiation. Being God, he maintains what we call the accidents or physical properties of bread and wine. And they have to, so we believe, these properties have to surpass the powers of human nature. Why? Because by all the laws of nature, you cannot have the physical properties of any material object without having a substance. Is a substance of bread and wine in the Eucharist. Is a substance of bread and wine in the Eucharist. Sisters, what do you think? Is a substance of bread and wine present in the Eucharist after consecration? And you're not just. You're sure? Yeah, be sure. As the saints ask, who could hide the sun in a cloud thick enough to obscure the sun's light and heat? And that, we must say, would be a great miracle. Yet that is exactly what Christ does in the holier, more stupendous miracle of hiding himself behind the Eucharistic veils. The all-great and almighty God, who became man in his divinity through his visible stay on earth, surpasses himself in the Eucharist, not only as he did on earth, not seeing his divinity, yet go around proving his divinity, and not everybody believe. In the Eucharist, he also hides his humanity. One reason why I've been coming here on Tuesdays and here speaking on the subject of the Eucharist. This is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the test of our faith. We believe that what looks like bread and tastes like wine is neither bread nor wine, but is the living Jesus Christ. And the Catholic Church will survive in a country like ours only where there are still bishops, priests, religious, and the laity who believe that, and no place else. But that is exactly what our Lord does in this, what I call, more stupendous miracle of hiding himself behind the Eucharistic veils. There's only one danger, and that is to think this is poetry or figurative language. That's the main reason why we closed 42 churches in Detroit. Main reason. And they closed 43 more. Shut down the Archdiocese of Detroit. I told you, there are about 2,300 living, surviving dioceses in the world, and about 1,900 dead dioceses, extinct. And it's going on. Christ is present, we believe, in the Blessed Sacrament, with none of the resplendent glory that he possesses as the incarnate God. He has no angels announcing his presence, and no protection from the coldness and indifference to which he is exposed, even from those who profess to believe in him. In fact, Christ deprives himself of appreciation, even for many, too many, of those who are ordained priests or consecrated bishops in his name. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament and allows himself to be ignored by those who call themselves Christians. The greatest tragedy of Christian disunity is the loss of faith among millions who call themselves Christians, most cases not their own fault, who do not believe that Christ is on earth in the Eucharist. And the main reason there are so many millions who no longer believe in the real presence is because so many who should be Catholics and should believe have not been clear, outspoken, and courageous enough. This past Sunday I celebrated three Masses. Two Masses I had to celebrate, and then the third Mass was due at 11 o'clock, the profession of the sisters who made the retreat. Well, unless there's a grave necessity, a priest has to get permission for a third Mass on Sunday. Well, since the principal solvent was going to be issue of the diocese, so very simple, said Bishop, do I have your permission? I've already said two Masses I had to say today. Can I come celebrate Mass with you? He said, sure. Oh, where am I resting, sir? Can I celebrate Mass? Well, there were, let's see, four priests celebrating with the bishop. And I noticed that those who, two had went ahead, two priests, they bowed to the altar, but they did not genuflect. Then it was my turn, the priest who was with me, to for the altar. And, well, I thought he's going to bow too. And he was the one who anointed me in 1981 when a heart attack at that same monastery. Either I didn't think fast enough or I gave into that human respect. He bowed and I bowed. Then I sat down. He said, Harden, you coward. So there were more chances. His same priest then came to escort me to the podium to, well, recite, I have the second reading. And he came in, bowed, I went over with him, and once again, he walked to the front of the altar, and what else? He would bow. But I said in my heart, I'll shoot you if you don't kneel down. And guess what? I knelt down. Then for just about maybe a second, I stood on my knees, looked up, and he knelt down too. So they're coming back from my reading. There was no problem. We both knelt down. At the end of Mass, everybody, including the bishop, everybody knelt down. So where are we? In other words, the greatest tragedy of Christian disunity is the loss of faith among millions in Christ's real bodily presence of the Holy Eucharist. But we've got to manifest. We've got to witness to that presence. By now I have enough parish bulletins where the pastor tells the people, under no circumstance may anybody at Mass in this parish ever either genuflect or kneel near the words of consecration. People ask me, well, so what? The best they can do is either laugh at you or ridicule you. Maybe they hit you over the head. They might shoot you. Well, so what? It's in a worthy cause. In other words, we genuflect. Okay, sisters? My friends? We genuflect. I hear the Holy Father genuflects. You're always safe with him. We can see Christ's humility. Remember what we're talking about. Our focus, therefore, is Christ's humility now in the Holy Eucharist. We can see Christ's humility as he makes himself present in the Blessed Sacrament and the words of one of his own creatures and the words of consecration. Either the consecrating priest is himself unholy and perhaps estranged from God by grave sin. No matter. Christ comes down. Christ allows himself to be obedient and comes down on the altar the moment the priest pronounces the words of consecration. But let me tell you, as a priest, you've got to believe that. I think I've told you more than once. The longest genuflect I've ever made in my life was my first Mass in Cleveland, St. Michael's, filled with people, and Mass in Latin then, pronounced the words, Hoc est anem corpus meum. Then, the liturgy called for elevating the host, putting it down in the pattern, and then genuflecting. So I lifted the host, put the host down, and, as I say, the longest second in my life. Hardly. Oh, I'm wrong. You genuflect first. Then you elevate. And then you genuflect again. The first genuflection. Do you really believe that when you pronounce the words, Hoc est anem corpus meum, that Christ came down on the altar? My mind asking, my mind the question. Well, if I hadn't said yes, I wouldn't be here. So Marvel 4 most tracked my need. This is humility on the part of Christ. It's also the root of the crisis of the priests in the Western world. Rome does not release the official figures. But the estimate that I have is that 10,000 priests in the United States have left the priesthood, says the council. And, by the way, it's also in India, in case your sisters don't know. Priests leaving the priesthood in India. Did you know that? And France and Germany. And the more India imports of, well, Western thought, the more your sisters will be living in, well, in the catacombs that we're doing in the United States. America is a catacomb country. I mean, a priest must have faith in his own priesthood. He must believe in his divinely conferred power to pronounce the words of consecration and have God himself obey his words, and then have what had been bread and wine become Jesus Christ. And that is, in doctrine, this is the crisis in the Catholic Church. Faith in their own priesthood among bishops and priests. In the moral order, only one crisis, sex. In dogma, it's the priesthood, and in morality, it's sexuality. We also see Christ's humility when we recognize he is present in the Blessed Sacrament in total silence. What we're doing is going over some of the qualities of Christ's humility in the Holy Eucharist. Secondly, he is present in total silence. The Word of God, which brought the world into existence out of nothing, is silent in the Holy Eucharist. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament in such a hidden and humble way because he wants to make himself approachable and available even to the lowliest child who believes in the real presence. And there's no way, no other way, you can reach the lowly, simple, poor people except through humility. They may accept what you're doing for them, but you will never reach their souls unless you are. And the word dirt humble is not a figure of speech, because the adjective humble, corresponding to humility, is from the Latin humilis. As we've said more than once, that noun humilis corresponds to humus, H-U-M-U-S. And in the spring, they sell bags of humus. Humus is black dirt. So the word humilitas, the noun, or the adjective humilis, were in use among the Romans before the time of Christ. A humble person was a dirty, low person. In other words, humilitas in Latin was not a compliment among the pagan Romans. We've got our own modern equivalents. Priests who have given First Communion to many young children will tell you how this has strengthened their faith immensely. These children believe. They really believe, with no doubt in their minds, that Jesus is here in the Blessed Sacrament. They believe they really receive Jesus into their hearts. And then we remind ourselves, that's what our Lord tells us to become, and we've got to work at it. And the older you get, well, you might say the smarter you get, the more influential you get, the more top-heavy you become. And yet, are they becoming top-heavy in everything else? You're supposed to become, well, lower and lower, still lower, still lower, in spirit. One more sentence. Christ, we may say, is in the Blessed Sacrament without defense. He restrains his own divine power as the all-powerful divine majesty. That's one side of our reflections. Namely, Christ is practicing humility in the Holy Eucharist. Well, you've got to believe in the real presence. A priest, I forget in what city, I think it was in Houston, Texas, earlier this year, he published a little book on the Mass. Very good priest. And he said, would you mind promoting this book? I read just a page or two in after the lecture. Give a little push for the book. I met him someplace else, wherever I was. And he thanked me for promoting his book. Since he met the second time, I read the book. Good priest, holy priest. And talking about out of the Mass. And what he says is wonderful. But he comes to the real presence. But to myself, now what will he say? Well, he says it all right. Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist sacramentally. Thanks. And he leaves it there. In good Anglo-Saxon, that ain't enough. Every heretic can say that. Is he really present? Is the Jesus Christ, the Mary kid in a womb for 9 months, is he the one present? Is the same Jesus was born in Bethlehem, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, And there is so much of this. This is the Christ without identifying the diocese. In the last week, heard a large diocese in the United States. Well, orders have gone out from the bishop that the weddings and the funerals and the baptisms, for practical purposes, will be performed by deacons. And priests then, well, okay, he can celebrate what they call the Eucharist. And this, by the way, I think I should share this with you. You know, I know I'm being recorded. I think I've said we have more deacons in the United States than the whole Catholic Church put together. This is deliberate. This is planned. For two reasons. I don't see that all deacons think this way. Thank God they don't. But the brain's behind it. First is to remove celibacy from the clergy. When I get letters of invitation for the ordination of deacons, permanent deacons, regularly, on the left side, first you read the names of the wives of the deacons. Then, well, like little boys. And I'm speaking mainly to women, as every man knows, well, how a woman can use a man. Well, and these women, how well I know. So, you can have clergy, and most of the deacons in our country are married men. It was not the first preference of the Second Vatican Council. Well, we know the Second Vatican Council has been buried. And the second reason is to, well, have people who are not priests involved in all the principal functions of the Catholic Church. Our permanent deacons, and I know I'm being recorded, have become competitors with our priests in America. I can speak now for a week, 5 hours a day, on that subject. And of course, the question is, well, don't the deacons have the power to change bread and wine, Christ's body and blood? No, they don't. And our present subject then is imitating Christ's humility in the real presence. The imitation of Christ's humility in the Holy Eucharist must be based on deep divine faith. Naturally speaking, we are all proud, all of us. My novice master, I told some of you how many times. 2 months in the vicariate, call me in, and I say, you know what your problem is? You're the accuser. What's my problem? You are an intellectual bully. You have 30 days to cultivate some humility. If your fellow novices tell me that novice heart is a little bit more humble than he was, you stay. See, there's no improvement. Big act of charity. Our patient transportation back home. Me, a university graduate, on the stage for 6 years. Never have trouble with studies. An honor student. He's telling me, I'm an intellectual bully. Well, I knew I was intellectual. Well, I didn't think I was a bully. Well, I can tell you, I've been working on my humility ever since. and I'm still working at it. Like, for example, my lack of humility when I bowed along with that priest before the Blessed Sacrament. I should say this. I've since got a confession, and I am not bound by the seal of my own sins. Naturally speaking, we're all proud. All of us, all of us. And the more gifted we are, the more proud we are tempted to be. And I would add, and the more gifted a person thinks he or she is, the more they are tempted to pride. We sometimes might actually think, we might actually think we are humble. But we all want to have other people think well of us. You can't be humble too long. Now that basis, things you know God wants you to do, you make a fool of yourself. We want people to recognize whatever talent we may have. We even want people to recognize our humility. We dread being ignored. We dread being criticized. We tremble at being corrected or reprimanded. And we positively panic at the very thought of being ridiculed or despised. But as we look more closely, in our Lord's self-abasement in the Eucharist, we begin to realize how much work we have to do, beginning, I assure you, with the speaker. The key word in imitating Christ's Eucharistic humility is self-effacement. His self-effacement must begin in the mind. Only a humble mind can have a humble heart. So, how do you cultivate a humble mind? By not allowing our thoughts, for even a moment, to dwell our, what I call, self-complacency. Humility begins in the mind. Once we see that we are naturally proud, we realize how often we spontaneously admire ourselves. Talk to the missionaries of charity over the years. Sisters, you don't need mirrors in your convents. You don't really need them. Because, admittedly, there is a certain amount of vanity and pride in looking, and I've watched women in front of me on the plane. I clocked one. 90 minutes. One mirror. She must have combed her hair at least 20 times. Well, that's vanity. You know, it's almost hearty pride. Because, my goodness, what is there, especially when, as women do, by the way, and men now, all kinds of men cosmetics. Did you know that? But, even this, well, in fact, they call it makeup. I call it make believe. And, pardon me, and they don't fool anyone. In other words, if I'm going to grow in humility, I cannot allow myself to look in the mirror of my own mind for a moment. And when I'm looking in the mirror, the trouble with that mirror is it's always carrying that mirror with us. You're always tempted. See that wonderful creature and the things we can admire in ourselves. Oh. how stupid we can be. And of course, just because it's mine, it must be great. There's no person on earth that we have accused more often who sins. Oh, how merciful we can be to ourselves. And how slow to forgive others. Once we see, however, that we are naturally proud, we realize how often we naturally and spontaneously admire ourselves. Self-admiration, self-adulation is a seedbed of pride. You stop admiring yourself and you're going to grow in humility. It took me 40 years to learn that. Moreover, we are constantly prone to live by other people's estimate of ourselves. But we can become more and more like the humble Christ if, like him, we accept not being recognized or appreciated by others. We shall become more Christ-like in humility if, like the Master, we not only accept but actually cherish humiliations. And you never have to ask anyone to humiliate you. You always generously provide. And the most painful humiliations come, I think, from those who are nearest and dearest to us. Saint Bernard, a great lover of the Holy Eucharist, our Lord the Eucharist, who abases himself in the real presence, Bernard, celebrates his feast, remember the 20th of this month, tells us that without humiliations, we can never reach humility. I got a quotation from St. Bernard. Humility, which humiliation teaches us to practice, is the foundation of the entire spiritual fabric. Thus, humiliation is the way to humility, as patience is to peace, or as reading is to knowledge. If you long for the virtue of humility, you must not only flee from the way of humiliation, for if you do not allow yourself to be humbled, you cannot attain humility. Thank St. Bernard, that's why he became a saint. You've got to believe it. I think I told you one day, but I count my humiliations for that day. By 2 o'clock, I counted 14. I have not counted since. You don't think of humiliations, well, as humiliating. You either get angry at the person humiliated you, or you become discouraged or depressed. Well, and sisters, you with your rule to practice cheerfulness. Remember, nobody can put on cheerfulness. It won't work. As humiliation is the normal road to humility, so obedience is the hallmark of a humble follower of Christ. St. Paul left us that memorable description of the Incarnation. I quote St. Paul, "Christ was obedient unto death, even to death of the cross." But remember this, Christ did not have to die. He allowed himself to be crucified. He chose to be crucified. In fact, he chose to be murdered in obedience to his Heavenly Father. And allowed human beings to condemn them to death and murder him. Christ, as we know, practiced obedience to human beings, beginning with Mary and Joseph, and ending with his obeying the Jewish Sanhedrin and submitting to the cowardly decree of Pontius Pilate, who ordered him to be put to death. It's all about humility. That's why, dear sisters, like me, you would not have lasted 1 week in the religious communities. Thus, whatever humility we had when we entered, said to ourselves, of course, you know, they hit me over the head to give me a little more humility. We figured, gosh, I didn't quite expect this, but I think the Lord is calling me. Lord, I never had my faith tested this way. And afterwards, you never get used to being humiliated. Okay, sisters? But, and this is the beauty of religious obedience, that you obey another human being, and you may not only know better than she does for your sisters, but, as in my case, my superior is my former student. We go on. Christ not only practiced, he still practices obedience. That is why he is on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Talk about God obeying a creature. That is why priests can say to themselves, in humble obedience to our word, God come down on the altar, and we dare to be proud. There is a heaven and there's a hell. And I can say this. Look at the audience, no trouble here. I've had more experience than you have, being a veteran in this church militant on earth. That's thus both the test and the prize of our following Christ, to become like him in humility. If you're going to imitate Christ's Eucharistic humility, you must imitate his Eucharistic obedience. You must be obedient according to our position and state of life to human beings who are vested with authority from God. And as you sisters know, and I can tell you, what you don't know, I can tell you more. See? For me, the hardest part of religious life is obedience. I come back from Connecticut. Give your retreat. First person I meet when they enter the building Sunday night, where's my rector? Oh, he says, welcome home. You know, John, I thought of nailing your shoes to the ground so you couldn't leave the house. I said, thanks, Art. I walked away. I waited in the house 3 minutes. Having had him in class. Oh, well, I couldn't have said. In the first papal document outside the scriptures, published about the year 90 AD, written, remember, by Pope St. Clement I, and he wrote to the Corinthians. They call St. Paul problems, and they call it the church problem, the Corinthians. The Pope in this document explains why humble obedience is necessary for the people of God. I quote, the head without the feet is nothing, and so the feet without the head are nothing. The smallest member of the body is necessary and useful for the whole body. But all work together and unite in a single obedience so that the whole body may be saved. Therefore, let the whole body be sound in Christ Jesus, and let each be subject to his neighbor according to the position which grace bestows on each one. As a humility, for example, Lord willing, this Thursday I'll be going to Chicago to give a women's retreat. Lady from Still City Airport, Southwest. People are constantly telling you to do things. What kinds of orders you're getting? Smile. And I won't be flying. Stand by. I think I've told you this. Every chance I get, I'd like to fly standby, where there's no risk of missing an important appointment at the other end. Because going standby, it always gives you a hard time. I know of no exception. You're getting, well, some kind of a weight. You're not borrowing another plane.